All righty, let's open up this morning to John 20. John chapter 20. Now this, of course, is an account of the resurrection of Christ. After the resurrection, I should say. Verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So it wasn't still laying there. He had lain there. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was him, was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, And I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. Let's pause there for a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we count ourselves grateful and blessed to be able to be here this morning. A lot of craziness around the world, both here and abroad. Father, we are grateful for the safety you provide us. We know we're nothing special. We don't deserve any more safety or concern or blessings or material than anybody else deserves. But you have been very good to us. We appreciate that. And Father, we look forward to what the day holds. Aaron and Michelle on their way out to another part of the country here in a few days. Pray you'd bless them again. We pray that you would honor our time together today, both in fellowship and here before fellowship with you before your word. Pray you might bless this, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, so this is the resurrection morn, and the scene is plainly at the garden tomb. It takes Mary a few moments to recognize Jesus Christ. When he said her name, Mary, I'm not sure if it was the tenor of the words or if there was somehow that's when the Lord gave her understanding who that was. But Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master, recognized him there. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, I want to focus on verse 17 there for a little while. First of all, I should explain a little bit. He said, I am not yet ascended. So, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so must Jesus Christ be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, he's been underground for 3 days and three nights. We have a pretty bare outline about some things that he did down there. We know that he did go down to hell. We also know that he went down to Abraham's bosom, that he preached to people in both those places. What he did with the rest of his time, those 3 days and three nights, we're not 100% sure. I would love to know that one day, but I don't know if we're going to know that until we get to heaven. Whatever's the case, he came up. He said, so now after 3 days and three nights, I have not yet ascended to my Father. So he says, just don't touch me yet. I haven't finished everything I have to finish. I still have to go to my Father and finalize some things in heaven. After all, that's where the true tabernacle lies, right? It's not ever going to be down here that the true tabernacle lies, but up in heaven. And he said, so I've got yet to ascend to my Father. He said, I've got to ascend to my Father and your Father, and to go to my God and your God. Now, focus on that. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Last things first, to my God and your God. That tells me something a little bit about Jesus Christ's relation to his Father. I know that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, right? But God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, still had a God. In other words, Jesus Christ is subordinate in the Trinity to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Father and Christ within the Trinity. Now, I know a JW tries to blow his brains out on that one, but it's just not that hard to get your head around. You'll never understand it entirely, but I just know this. He said, I return to my God and your God. All I know is that I want the same God as Jesus Christ has. Amen. If that God can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, if Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh and can raise himself from the dead by his own power, I want Jesus Christ God. The second thing, though, is what I really want to preach about this morning. And yes, it's actually a Father's Day message. It's a little more vertical than horizontal because I want to point you to our Father in heaven. Not so much our relationships down here, not that there's anything wrong with that. But he said an interesting thing, it caught my eye this week. Go tell the disciples, I ascend to my Father and your Father. Okay? So that's the title of the message, My Father and Your Father. There's some things here to take a look at. First of all, it struck me when I read that most sons are very possessive of their fathers. If you go to a playground, you're 7 or 8 years old, 8 or 9 years old, and you go up to another 8 or 9 year old, and if you say that his dad is your dad, now I'm not talking about brothers here, but if you say that his dad is your dad, he's likely going to want to fight you because he's possessive of his father and his father is not your father. And so, he would never say that his dad was your dad. But Jesus Christ, though he was uniquely the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, he is the only son born from the womb that had God for a father physically and spiritually. You understand? I mean, God, the Holy Spirit put his shadow over Mary and she was impregnated, and it was God that did that, not a man. And I say that because, you know, here is Jesus Christ standing here on this earth. He's now risen from the dead in this passage. He said, I'm going to my Father. And Jesus Christ is standing there uniquely, the Son of God, in a way that nobody else has ever been or ever will be, quite the way that he is, right? And he says, I'm going to my Father, and then he says, and your Father, which is kind of unique. I mean, the Lord said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, this is my beloved Son 7 different times, and the reference was never to anybody else but Jesus Christ. Now, I know that now are we the sons of God. We'll talk about that later, but again, Jesus Christ was uniquely, in a unique way, God's Son in a way that none of us will ever quite be, because he literally had God as his Father. He came through Mary's womb. So Jesus Christ rises from the dead of his Father's power, of his own power. He says, go tell him I'm going back to my Father and your Father. And he didn't say that I'm going back to my Father in exclusion of you. No, he said, I'm going back to my Father and your Father. And not only are sons possessive, but truly begotten sons can be really possessive when it comes to adopted sons. Right? I mean, how often have you heard a story of somebody that was adopted who kind of had to fight and scrabble for their lives even within the family because they weren't begotten of their mother and father, they were adopted. And so as adopted kids, sometimes those kids are considered second rate by the brothers and sisters. Well, let me just remind you of a little something. That's exactly what you are. You have been given an adoption into God's family. It's kind of interesting that here the Lord says, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Now, your father in this case was Mary and the Jews, Israel. And I know that the Jews have a specific and special relationship with God in their own right. But we also have to understand that this includes us as well. So he said, I ascend to my Father and your Father. And including us Gentiles, us adopted kids. I mean, one day when a lot of folks grow up and there's an adopted kid in the family, I mean, there's real fighting over the inheritance because he was really my father. He wasn't really your father. You're adopted. You deserve $10. I get the rest of it. One of those deals, right? But Christ specifies my father and your father. And I would like to remind you that as a Gentile believer, you got folded in to the family big time. I mean, you not only don't deserve where you're at, it's unbelievable where you're at. You were total outsiders. I was a total outsider. I was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger from the covenants of promise. I mean, I was a total outsider. I was a heathen. And why would the Lord want to invite a dog in and be part of the family? A Gentile dog. And yet, he did adopt me in. I'm now made nigh by the blood of Christ. I'm born again into the family of God. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption and seated in heavenly places in Christ. I'm pretty much a part. And we have a relationship with God that native-born Israelites, Jews, do not have. A Jew still goes to hell without Christ. Now, folks, my point here is that Jesus Christ said, I'm going to my Father and your Father. He didn't say, I'm going to my Father in exclusion of you. No, I'm going to my Father and your Father. And I think he said it just like that. He's as much your Father as my Father. I'd like you to think about that for a little while. Let me preach a little while on a believer's privilege in this matter. I started looking at some phrasing here in the Word of God. Let me just take you, first of all, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, a few times Jesus Christ specifies, you know, God being my Father, his Father. Matthew chapter 26. Let me preach to you for a little while about Christ's Father, my Father and your Father, and just contemplate what I've said so far and kind of put it in this light. Matthew chapter 26, go on down to verse 28. Now here the Lord is instituting the New Testament in His blood, the Last Supper. You know, take, eat of this bread, this is my body. We understand that not to be a cannibalism, we understand that to be a memorial, correct? Verse 27, we just did that a few weeks ago. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he's looking forward to drinking new wine. Just to be clear, keep our doctrine clear. Not hooch, new wine. Isaiah, it's grape juice, okay? He said, I'm looking forward to having this wine, new wine with you one day in my Father's kingdom. My Father's kingdom. Now Jesus said, that's my Father's kingdom. He said, I'm going back to my Father and your Father. He says in Matthew, that's my Father's kingdom. Now, there's a lot of the Bible that's about the kingdom of heaven. The entirety of the Old Testament really is about the kingdom of heaven. All those wars fought, all the give and take between the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Philistines and all that kind of stuff, all the battles, all the blood that was shed, that's about the kingdom of heaven. That's about the Lord trying to establish a theocracy in Israel, and He did establish it, and it didn't work out all that great. Israel was never up to the task and all those sort of things, but so much of the Bible is about that kingdom of heaven. Then you get to the New Testament, and it's in large part about the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God, is the Bible says, is within you. And Christ came to be king, a king over the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, he said, I'm looking forward to the day that we get to heaven, you and I, together. Christ saying this to you. He says, I'm looking forward to the day that I get to sit down and drink of the fruit of this vine new with you in my Father's kingdom. I'm looking forward to drinking with you in my Father's kingdom. New wine, right? Okay. He came to be king of that kingdom. Don't look now, but kings and princes and presidents and prime ministers usually are pretty exclusive company. They usually don't invite fishermen and blacksmiths and tax collectors and electricians and plumbers in. Right? I mean, it's a pretty exclusive stuff. Even Governor Walz didn't invite me to his party. Even a low life like that. Thank you very much. Anyway. But Jesus Christ said, I can't wait till this is done. And you and I get to sit down with you, in my Father's kingdom. Now, that's my Father's kingdom. Jesus didn't say my Father's kingdom as opposed to your Father's kingdom. He wasn't being exclusive about it. He's just, I'm just looking forward to sitting down with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, I just want you to know, I am a part of the kingdom of God in which the Jews are not even part of the kingdom of heaven. I have been born again. If you're saved, you've been born again into the kingdom of God. And furthermore, it's even deeper because the kingdom of God is within me, according to Luke chapter 17. Is that right? I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We as formerly Gentile, lost sinners. Wretched, the Old Testament called us dogs. Okay? We have an integral part of God's, our Father's kingdom that even God's people, Israel, have not even realized yet. I say that to say, I'm not the king, but boy, I have an integral part. I want to point out a verse for you here. Look in real quick, Luke chapter 12, verse 32. This ties in with this. Luke chapter 12. Verse 32. Luke 12, 32. Christ begins in verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, he's not saying, that's my Father's kingdom. No, and see, he says, the Lord can't wait to give you his kingdom. And I can't wait to get there with you and drink new wine with you. Now, folks, all I'm pointing out there is that Jesus Christ is not being exclusive. He says, I go to my Father and your Father. I go to my Father with all the privileges of my sonship, he says. He said, and I'm going to your Father as well. And you have those privileges too. I mean, folks, sitting here right now as formerly Gentile Christians, now in the Church of God, we enjoy a part in the kingdom right now that the Jews don't enjoy. I would say that means God is a great father to have. He's a lot better than the father I used to have. I'm not talking about my heavenly father, my earthly father. I'm talking about you're of your father, the devil, the loss of your father. I'm glad I decided to choose to exchange families. Let me show you something else along this line. Look in Luke chapter 2. Just did a little run through with some verses in light of Jesus rising from the dead and saying unto Mary, I go tell them that I'm going to my Father and your Father. Don't forget, Mary, to tell them that I'm going to my Father, but it's their Father too. So all the privileges that I'm going to my Father with, they'll get to go to their father with, because we have the same father. Like I said, that's not how the average native-born son would talk to a bunch of adopted sons. Because the native-born son is going to say, he's my father in a way he'll never be your father. So there. I get the inheritance, I get the throne, so you guys go sleep on the porch, you dogs. Right? And that is not his attitude. It's not his attitude. I tell you this, I love the Lord, I love God, and I love the son that God sent for me. Because that son was perfectly happy, perfectly blessed to share his place, his relationship with his father, with me.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And you. Look down in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and in verse 48. And when they saw, now at this juncture, this is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ at 12 years old kind of slips away from his family. He didn't run away or anything, but they left him behind, presuming he was in the train. Turns out they had to look for him for 3 days, and he was right back in the synagogue where they were to start with. But it says in verse 47, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. That is Joseph and her. It says in verse 49, though, he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Okay, we saw his father's kingdom. Okay, now he says, my father's business. Jesus Christ and the Father had business. And I'd say that most sons are very possessive about their father's business, especially if it comes to inheriting that business or running that business or having an integral part of that business. I mean, it's family business. And so, as in, so why don't you mind your own business? It's true that Jesus Christ is the only one that could have fulfilled his father's business, because he was the only begotten Son of God. And his father's business was reconciling sinners unto himself. And none of us had the power to reconcile ourselves unto God. And so Christ's business and coming was at least in part to redeem us, to die for our sins, wash us in his blood, redeem us so that God could be our father proper. That's the father's business. Now, when Christ died for our sins, he sought to fold us into his father's business. Look in John chapter 6. I should have told you you're going to be turning just a little bit this morning. John chapter 6. He said, I must be about my father's business. Only he didn't say, like, it's my father's business. He had to grant that only he could take care of part of that business. But I'll tell you this, he sought to fold you into it. Look in John chapter 6, verse 39. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So, talking about the will of God. My business is coming down here and doing what God wants me to do. Verse 39, this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about you. He's talking about the Lord giving you to him through Calvary. And he's going to raise it up in the last day. Now, there he doesn't use the word business, he uses my Father's will. But can you see how you got folded into the will of God? The reverberating theme, the repetitive theme of the New Testament is the will of God, the will of God, the will of God. And a lost guy, somebody that's never been born again, has never spent a moment of his life in the will of God. But a Christian has a whole new vista, a whole new horizon open up to him, where every day he has an opportunity to get up and be in the will of God. And I want to say in that respect, that's the Father's business. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, we're told that we have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the Father's business. Man, folks, if you're born again, don't you want part of your Father's business? He said, I'm going back to my Father and your Father. We're going to settle some things, and it's going to be my Father's kingdom. It's going to be my Father's business, and my Father wants you guys to be involved in the business. Now, let's go to the next thing real quick. Let me take you to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'm trying to go in order here as they occur in the New Testament. It's Father's Day. Maybe you can look at your Heavenly Father in a slightly different, more profound light than you did before you came today when this is over. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, go down to verse 26. Luke 9, verse 26. All right, verse 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul or be cast away? Good question. What good is it if you have $1 billion and you go to hell anyway? Verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory, the Son's own glory, and in his Father's, that is, his Father's glory. Okay? So the Lord there mentions not only his own glory, but his Father's glory. Now Jesus said, I'm going back to my Father and your Father. And there's my Father's kingdom, there's my Father's business. And then I'm coming back in my glory and my Father's glory. And I just want to say, just as a sinner and as a Christian, I don't feel like I should have a part of that. I don't have any glory. So he's going to come back in his glory and majesty. He's going to come back in his Father's glory and majesty. We're going to see all that open up before us. It's enough for me to see it. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, glory and majesty. That's God the Creator, God the Designer, God the Upholder of all things. That's his glory finally showing up where it knocks our eyes out. We finally see it. And really, I shouldn't have a part of that. I mean, there's no reasonable expectation that I should feel like, boy, I should have a part of that. I'm not the Son of God, not like that, not like Jesus Christ is, right? I'm not God. There should be no reason that I have part of that. I mean, you got to leave the sinners out of this, don't you? I mean, we're talking about the majesty and glory of God. Don't you have to leave the sinners out of that? Aren't the dogs supposed to sleep on the porch sometimes? And instead, it's something different. Look, if you will. Now, I need you to run to a few verses here, so just be ready. Romans chapter 8. I'm specifying that Christ is saying, I'm coming in my glory and my Father's glory, and I'm thinking as a sinner, yeah, and I don't have much part in that, and shouldn't have. Really shouldn't. I'm just a low-life sinner, dust ball, that the Lord saved and has been really good to. And there's no reason for me to expect to have some major part in anything glorious. But it's interesting that Romans chapter 8 says this down in verse 18. It says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He is promising us that one day, after the arthritis and the rheumatism and the gout is all over with, and we quit losing our memories and all that stuff, well, one day when we're glorified, there's glory for us. Look down in verse 21. Romans chapter 8, go down to verse 21. Because the creature itself, that's us, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's what you're living now. The bondage of corruption. You're still in bondage. You're in bondage to this corruption. One virus, one little bacteria can take you down, ruin your health, ruin your life, and kill you. You're in the bondage of corruption. But he says, he's delivered us from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious, glorious liberty of the children of God. Let's not stop there. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. See, the Lord said, I'm going to my Father and your Father. It's not like I'm going to my Father and you guys get to stay back here. No, he's saying, I am so looking forward to going to my Father and then y'all being with me. So you can be partaking of the same thing. That's a cool thing. That's a cool thing to think about for Father's Day. That's why I say I don't think about it horizontally as much as I think about it vertically to the Lord. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice some more things about this glory, if you wouldn't mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now he's talking here about how the Lord gave the law in the Old Testament. And when Moses was up before the mount and exposed to the Lord for that long, he comes back down. And he comes back down and his face is shining so bright that he has to put a veil over his face because people are scared. And he says in verse 7, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, he's saying the Ten Commandments were the ministration of death. It killed everybody because they were all sinners. The ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. So glorious that Moses, having dealt with it, his face shone, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. I mean, how glorious is it that the glory that he had, where people said, man, cover your face, we can't stand to look at you. And now he's given us something more glorious. That's interesting. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now that's what you have. The ministration of the Spirit. You say, where's the glory? Well, we walk by faith and not by sight. Right? Go on down, if you wouldn't mind, to verse 21, to verse 18. And it's just give me just another minute to work here with this. But we all, 3:18, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. You know what the Bible is? The Bible is a mirror. It's a looking glass. And you behold your face in that glass, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. As however glorious your life is here, you're looking in the Bible, and the Lord's showing you another glory in the Bible, and that's the glory you're going to inherit. Now, that may not sound too impressive standing right here, but look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Jesus Christ is talking about His glory and His Father's glory, He's talking about glory that you and I are going to be partakers in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, go on down to verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God. That's His wish and prayer, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. He didn't just call you to go to heaven. He called you to go to heaven with glory. Look down in chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I know a lot of turning right now. Don't worry, you'll get through it. We'll be at a picnic a little bit later. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go on down to verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's not questioning whether the elect will attain salvation. The issue is whether they will attain it with eternal glory. That is, will it be as glorious as it should be? But he's promising you that you have a chance to. It's not just, I'm coming back in my glory and my Father's glory. And you guys are suckers. You're going to be still down in the dirt. No, no. I'm going to my Father and your Father. You're going to inherit this glory too. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1. Almost done with the turning here. 1 Peter chapter 1. See, in the Bible, you get these little flashes. This is little slivers where, boy, that light's bright. Wow. And then you are back in kind of mystery. And then there's another passage that has some light shine through. You go, whoa, boy, that was bright. And that's what this is like. It's just a little sliver of light here and there that just gets you, you know, it's hard to look to get the scope of a room if you're looking out of a closed closet door. You open the crack and it's just this wide. It's hard to get the scope of the room because you can't see enough at the same time. But boy, when you finally get the whole thing, when it's finally realized, it's going to be something special. The Lord talked about my kingdom, my business, my Father's glory. My glory and my Father's glory, and that's what it's going to be like for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Go down to verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. See, you're going through stuff here, right? How you go through stuff here will determine how glorious what you have on the other side is. To the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Down in chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, notice verse 1, listen to what Peter says. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He said, I'm going to have an integral and intimate part of it. Chapter 5, verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into eternal glory by Jesus Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I'm saying, you know, Jesus Christ said, I'm going back to my Father and your Father. My Father's kingdom. We have a part of that. My Father's business. You're called to that now. My Father's glory. It's not like any of us are going to live in a dog shack in heaven. You're going to be in the midst of glory, your Father's glory. Jesus Christ is looking forward to sharing. And I don't use the word share very much. Jesus Christ is looking forward to sharing that with you. Look in John chapter 2. I'm going to something else now. Y'all are getting so tired turning in your Bibles so much this morning. I just don't know how much more of this I can take. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Now notice verse 15. And when he had made a scourge, he comes in, finds these guys in the temple, God's holy temple, his house, and they're selling and buying stuff, exchanging money. They've turned it into a 7-Eleven, a Circle K, instead of it being God's house. And so he says in verse 15, when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the charger's money and overthrew the changer's money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Okay, my Father's house. Well, he's protective of his Father's house. And that's fine, because I've never been to the temple. There's not even a temple standing there now. I really don't have much of a part in that temple. I never saw the Old Testament temple. I never saw the New Testament temple, and there's not one there now. So I guess one day I'll see the temple. But the Bible doesn't really say that I have much of a part of that temple. There's been a tremendous conflict over that house, over that land. All I can tell you is this, that right now, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Right now, while you are really not included in a promise by which you get to go and serve God and worship God in the temple in Zion, that is Jerusalem, there is something that the Lord has done for you that is much better. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm having trouble finding 1 Corinthians of all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, go down to verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now he said, I'm going to my Father and your Father. My Father has a kingdom. My Father has a business. My Father has glory. He wants you to be a part. He wants to give you all of that. And by the way, I'm going to clean my Father's house. And that really doesn't have much to do with us. The cleaning, the cleansing of the temple, and then the temple torn down, then the temple rebuilt. It's not going to have an integral part for our relationship with God. But right now, as you sit here, if you are saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's a remarkable thing. God lives here now in me and you. What a wild thing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now really it doesn't just stop there, because right now, as I said, how glorious is it? Look, how much did God include you in the family by letting you have the Holy Ghost dwell permanently in your body, even while you're down here walking around in Minneapolis amongst all the weirdos? I mean, how much did the Lord want you to participate? See, the Lord wasn't saying, it's my father exclusively. No, it's my Father and your Father. Your Father had something special for you. Tell you what, it's even more special than that. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, go down to verse 19. Now, it's talking to saved people. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He said, this, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Well, he was talking about the temple there. Well, you've been brought, not only does the Holy Ghost live in your body, you've been brought into the household of God. I mean, you live with God now. You're part of where He lives. You're adopted in, and He treats you like the son you are. He's not that ugly adoptive father that thinks of you as a speckled dog or something, and lets you take out the chamber pot and stuff like that all the time. That's your job, is mucking out the stalls and taking out the chamber pots, because you, after all, you're adopted. You've been given no second role at all. You've been drawn in and made a part of the household of God, like you are His very own, because now you are. You're just as special as any kid He has. He loves you like He loves Jesus Christ, because you have been given Jesus Christ's righteousness, because you received Him as your Savior. Look, I just have one more thing with this, on this particular point. Then I have many other points. I got to get all this preaching in, because I only have, 1 hour before picnic. But anyway, John 14, real quick. John 14. I'm not going to bail out now. John 14. Now, you know the verse. We've applied the Father's house to your body being the temple of the Holy Ghost, to you being part of the household and family of God. And then in chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And that's the final place you'll be. My Father's house in heaven. So when the Lord said He's my Father and your Father, I mean, there were no two tiers there. mean, he's bringing you in as close as he can possibly bring you. That's your Father. That's God, your Father, in heaven. What made that possible was your faith and trust in Jesus Christ that time you received him as your Savior. Now look, don't you want to know him better?
Yeah.
If he's extended all this to you and you're not like some second-rate son or anything, I mean, don't you want to know him better? Let me take you just to a couple other things on this, and I'll be quick. Look in John chapter 5. We've looked at the Father's kingdom, the Father's business, the Father's glory, the Father's house. In John chapter 5 and down in verse 43, Jesus says this, I am come, John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. He said, I've come in my Father's name. What I do, that's my Father's doing. I'm doing it because he told me to do it, and it's his doing. I come in my Father's name. Look in chapter 10, verse 25. John 10, 25. Again, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Again, I'm doing this in my Father's name. Now, that's my Father's name. Well, surely, surely, only Jesus Christ can represent his Father. Surely, only Jesus Christ, the capital P prophet, fulfilled. Surely, only Jesus Christ, the Word of God, capital W, Word of God, fulfilled. Surely, only Jesus Christ can speak for the Father. Surely, only Jesus Christ has power of attorney. Surely, only Jesus Christ has real authority to speak, to represent the Father's person, right? I mean, it wouldn't be fitting that a low-life sinner, some kid from Texas that happens to have grown up and done this for a long, surely he wouldn't give somebody like that real authority to speak in his name. Surely not. Only he did. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I put it that way, folks, because we are partakers in this remarkable relationship. And you know what? You got used to it. You know why? Because I get used to it. The specialness kind of flows off when you pay taxes and go to work for a living and pay the light bill and the gas bill and the internet bill and fix the radiator. You know, it just kind of, a lot of the stuff just bleeds off because of the monotony of daily life. You forget what a heritage you have. You forget how blessed you are. Because I do. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're talking about my Father's name. He said, I'm coming in my Father's name. What I'm doing in my Father's name, at my Father's word, I have the authority of the Father to do it. And that could never be the case with a sinner, surely. Surely. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, though, I read this, verse 17. First of all, good news. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, stop right there for 1 second. Are you a new creature in Christ?
Yes. Yeah.
Have you been born again?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Because if you're not, then you're an old creature in the devil. Yeah. And you're going to go to hell. And you don't have to go. He doesn't want you to go. That's why he came and died. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, we're talking about the Father's name and how surely I don't have a part of that. But notice, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? I have been reconciled in all of my depravity unto God through Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Verse 18. And hath given unto us, or given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. I've been reconciled, but I've been given a ministry of reconciling somebody else to God? Me? Really? Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Oh, I do have a part. I have been given a word by which I'm called to help reconcile sinners to God. I guess I do have a part. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's what I'm called to do in my Father's name. Jesus Christ said, what I've done, I've come in my Father's name. You know what he did? He died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended up on high, led me to be born again. And you know what he said? I'm going to give you this word of reconciliation. Now you get to do stuff in the Father's name. You get to be the ambassador. So run along, be about your business. That's pretty cool. See, this thing, he said, I'm going back to my Father and your Father. Man, he's saying, I'm giving you the same privileges, very much the same privileges as I have. It's a remarkable. That is not like the average adopted son is treated. Right? Just got a couple more here. Look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, quickly closing out here. John chapter 10. And notice down in verse 26. He's wailing on the Pharisees pretty good here. He says in verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give, did you read the word give? It's free. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. All right. Now, Christ's attitude is not, hey, look, Pops, Lord, Dad, I got it. I'll take care of it. And he didn't say, okay, Dad, since I don't want to do it, you take care of them and save them and put them in your hand. No, it's like double insurance. It's like double security. I am in Christ. I am in Christ's hand. I'm a part of his body. And the Bible says I'm part of God too. Part of God's hand. And so, if somebody could beat up Christ to get me out, they're not going to beat up God. Don't you find that cool? It's like double insurance. Now, look at John 17 real fast along this line. My Father's hand. I'm a part of my Father. You say, that doesn't sound right. That's not what he said. Well, he's going to say it here in just a second. Look in John chapter 17. Go down to verse 20. Now, here's what he's praying. Neither pray I for these alone, these guys that are with me here around me in this garden, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So, I believed on Jesus Christ through the word of the apostles that he set up and sent their word through to me, right? Does that make sense? Somebody respond, okay. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He's saying, you know, the Lord said, they can't get out of my hand, they can't get out of my Father's hand. Now he's saying, they're one with us. I don't believe that I've been made part of the Trinity, but I believe that I am in Christ, and Christ is in God. And ain't nobody going to pluck me out. And the same is true for you. Now, before I close on that, just notice verse 22, because it covers ground we've already covered. And notice this. He's not only saying that we can have, that we can be one, that they can be, that me and you can be one with Christ, and as God and Christ are one, that we can be one with them. He also adds, and the glory, didn't we just cover glory a little while ago? And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Here we sit in 2025 in Minnesota. Tim Walz is our governor. Ilhan Omar is representing us in Congress. There's all kinds of fruitcakes running around. Somebody got shot on their own doorstep the other day, and we're just drudging through. Remember when we were wearing masks and sitting 6 feet apart? Had to have church and double services because we were supposed to cut it in half and have everybody sit 6 feet apart so my germs doesn't get on your germs. You know, remember all that? And here we sit doing all that, and it just drags on. Just drags on. And yet, he's giving you a picture here of what's ahead. And it doesn't anything resemble the life that you're living now. I mean, we're talking about the fulfillment of a kingdom, the fulfillment of a business, the Lord's business, glory, part of the Father's house, part of the Father's household, a place where there are many mansions, and I'm not talking about rooms, many mansions. I'm talking about a city that is 1,200 miles three-dimensionally. 1,200 that way, 1,200 that way, and 1,200 that way. And it's filled with mansions and streets of gold. And we're going there. I'm talking about the privilege of bearing my Father's name here now. I'm talking about having security such that I am one in His hand, one in His body. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in God. I cannot be made insecure. It's a great privilege. And one last thing, look in John chapter 14, and then I will shut this down, okay? John chapter 14, verse 24. Let's not leave this out. Verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. We have a relationship with the Father's word. You know, I told you earlier, you know, Lord said, this, talking about Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He said, this is my beloved Son, seven times. That's not something He said about any man. And yet I'm given this promise. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Hey. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to my Father and your Father. He's as much your Father as He is my Father. I've tried to put across to you this morning that we're not some sort of second-class spiritual citizens. It's just that right now you're living in corruption. And one day that's going to change, and it's all going to open up before your eyes. It's going to be far more than you've ever dreamed. The Bible says, now are we the sons of God, yet it doth not appear what we shall be. But how does that rest of that go? Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, do you believe that? Okay, maybe more than that. Are you? Everybody here, are you? Is there anybody here that's not one? You don't have to say no. You don't have to raise your hand. But don't you think that you should take opportunity to become a son of God before it's too late? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But that comes from my Father's kingdom, my Father's business, my Father's glory, my Father's house, my Father's name, my Father's hand, my Father's words. And it's, you have as much relationship as Jesus Christ himself has with his Father and your Father. You're not a second-rate citizen. Let's bow our heads and pray.